Good morning, everyone. I would like you to open your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And I don't know what the word to say other than when that special was sung and I was reading along those words, my heart was going soaring, and I can't help but you thought the same thing. And so there was supposed to be a natural release call, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay. So now I got it out of my system. Now I'm ready to preach. So what a blessed song, sung so energetically, and to God be the glory and be praised. We are here this morning to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to do something just a tad bit different, but we will end where it should be on this note. Anybody who knows when I asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, you know that this is the resurrection chapter. Relax, I'm not going to preach all 58 verses. Only four of them, okay? Some of you already know that makes no difference. The point is, I have always focused on the resurrection for years. I want to back it up and get the gospel in its entirety this morning. Entirety, okay? Let's read the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sin, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we come before you thanking you for your grace, your goodness, your kindness, your mercy. We do not deserve your gift of salvation. You gave us of your Son. We were worthy of dying without hope, and you have given us not only hope, but eternal hope. Eternal salvation through the work and merit of your Son and the application of his work upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So, Father, as we come to this message and we center around the gospel, oh, Father, may we, as your people who have already embraced it and come to know it and love it and are endeared to it, to take it to another level in a deeper and more profound way that should squeeze our hearts and move our spirits and our souls to give you praise, honor, and glory. Father, for those who are here this morning and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will come to know and understand that his death had a significant importance to them, and that his and his death alone is the only one that can help them with their sin problem, with the debt that they owe you, and the fact that he rose again from the dead, proved his victory and power over sin, over death, over the grave, and it was an absolute proof of your satisfaction, of your Son's work on behalf of sinners. Father, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. By way of introduction, the cross and the empty tomb stand at the center of the Christian faith. Without thee, there is no good news, no gospel, no salvation. Albert Mohler said it this way, quote, "The Christian faith is not a mere collection of doctrine, a bag of truths. Christianity is a comprehensive truth claim that encompasses every aspect of revealed doctrine, but it's centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ," end quote. So with that opening, let's look at the first point. The first two verses, which I simply entitled that first point, I declare to you the gospel. Here Paul is launching into the resurrection chapter by starting with the fullness of the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which you also receive, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. So first and foremost, he wanted to hear that he's going to be declaring the gospel. Now, in simple format, propositional proofs, it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? When you take, for example, the Gospel of Mark, when you open up the Gospel of Mark 1:1, it starts with the Gospel and it says this, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The word Gospel means good news. Okay? The first word that Jesus said was about the Gospel. Mark 1:15, time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ said. In the last words of Mark, we have this command from our Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 16, verse 50. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is extremely important. It is of first importance. The gospel throughout the New Testament had been called the gospel of the grace of God, called the glorious gospel of the blessed God. It's been called the gospel of peace. It is called the gospel of Christ more than 12 times. Paul called it, this is my gospel that I have embraced. So what is he saying here in this verse? He said, I declare to you the gospel that I preach to you. This is what I have preached to you. Now, you have to understand that phrase, preach the gospel, is used over 44 times in the New Testament. So God intends his people, not preachers only, his people to declare the gospel. The word preach means to declare or announce a good tidings. It's not simply to preach something. It is to preach the good news. It's to preach the good tidings and glad tidings. Paul is not concerned with just any good news, but the news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not stuff of financial positive turns or good news from your health. There are things more important than that, and that is having your sin taken care of. That's what Paul is addressing. The good news of Jesus Christ in the gospel. The gospel of the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul even said in Romans 1, verses 15 through 16, so much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So Paul is saying here, you know, I've been praying for a long time to get to you brothers in Rome. And he said, I can't wait to get there and I want to preach the gospel there. And the God, why am I so adamant and confident in wanting to preach the gospel? Because it is, and it is alone, the power of God unto salvation. And it's only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says here, as we open up 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, I declare to you the gospel which I preach, which you have received, which is the next point. Which you have also received. The word means to receive is to take for oneself, not to simply say yes or no, but to make it one's own, to accept it and make it part of their own. It is it's a way of saying, believe, faith, yes, but it's saying, yes, I like that, but I want one for myself as well. So the whole idea here is Paul is commending the Corinthians that I have preached this gospel to you. I have declared this gospel to you, and you have received it and made it your own. And then he goes on as we continue in verse 1. Moreover, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, in which you stand. though it's not enough to simply embrace it, but to embrace it and stand there. The word stand there means to be fixed, to be firm, to be established in the gospel. There are so many Christians, they become more religious than gospel people. We need to be realized that we are gospel people, and the fact that we got saved by the gospel, we stand on the gospel, we live the gospel. And the gospel is the most important thing to our fellow man and for our fellow man. So believe, beloved, we need to understand that we need to not just hear the gospel, we need to receive it as one's own, and then to stand on those words. Then Paul moved into verse 2. Notice that. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. There's a lot right there, folks. It simply said, first of all, I want you to understand that this gospel has the power to save. This is the idea by which also you were saved. Paul is simply saying, this gospel saved. This gospel, used in Romans 1:16 again, is the power of God unto salvation. Paul was concerned with only a gospel that saves. This is the gospel that I preach to you. This is the good news that you have received. This is the message that you are firmly grounded in. This is why Paul was so passionately warning the churches in the Galatian region. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 through 6, he said this: I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And the word accursed there is anathema. It is the strongest word for condemnation of experiencing the wrath of God for all eternity. Anybody who tampered with the gospel is worthy of being anathema. Verse 9, he said, as I have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Not once, but twice he put that phrase in there. So in that verse right there, in that passage right there, he simply said and warned it, there are some who want to pervert, to twist and distort and misrepresent the gospel. Beloved, Paul's making it clear, there's but one gospel that saves. There's only but one gospel that honors and glorifies Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel that's good news, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is not another one. There is not a different one. There is no other one other than the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul is saying here in Galatians. He was animate here. If you remember, notice Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he couldn't even hardly get out of the introduction. Hey, this is Paul, by the way, I can't believe you have moved away from the position of the gospel of Christ. He couldn't wait with all of the, other introduction. He jumped right into the issue. He said that in 1 Corinthians 2, by which also you are saved. But he had the important word, next word, if you hold fast to that word I preach to you. If you hang on and hold fast firmly, I call it white knuckle grip, gripping so hard that you can just see but white. The idea here is that this is the gospel that saved if you embrace the one I preached to you. Because I know the one I gave you came straight from the Lord himself to give to you. Oh. Then he had another qualifier. Unless you had believed in vain. How can that happen? Well, number one, it could be you didn't embrace it sincerely with your whole heart. You just nonchalant kind of did lip service to it. But you didn't make it your own. Receive it, like I said earlier. You didn't make it yours. You may have lived off of your parents' faith. You may have lived off of your friends' faith. You may have lived off of your relatives' faith. But you have to make it your own for salvation to take place. And that is the gospel. That's what Jesus' work on the cross was all about. That is the death part, okay? The idea here, unless you have believed in vain, not sincerely in your whole heart, or if the gospel is not true, which we know that the gospel is true because we have proof of his death and the Father's satisfaction in raising him from the dead. So that brings us to point number 2, verse 3, where Christ died according to the scriptures. Verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture." I want to call your attention to that first phrase because due to the translation on this particular phrase, it missed one very important aspect that I think needs to be highlighted. It reads from the ESV and the New American Standard. It said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance," not simply first of all, but first importance. I am not going to give you stop. I'm going to give you the thing that is utmost, first important in priority, the gospel. Throughout the New Testament, the declaring, preaching, teaching, and explaining of the gospel was central and a priority. No wonder why it was of first importance. You don't see them wrestling and talking and arguing and debating over trivial matter. Though anything the scripture addresses is important, but there are things that are more important, such as the gospel, which is of first importance. Al Mohler said this, quote, "And what is of first importance? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he would raise on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The cross and the empty tomb stand at the center of the Christian faith. Without thee, there is no good news, no salvation." What does it say in verse 3? "For I delivered to you first of all, or of first importance, that which I also received." This is the message I have given you. This is the message I have received for myself. The word "received" is the same one in verse 1. "This I made my own as well. Christ died for our sin according to the scripture." It said here, it's not about an event in history, but a theological statement about the purpose and the meaning of the death of Christ. Christ died as a substitute for sinners. It's not simply about a man who died. It's about a man who died for sinners as a substitute. The most important thing that you need to get regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ is the fact that he died as a substitute for sinners. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Romans 4:25, who was delivered up because of our offenses. Galatians 3:13, Christ would redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, substitute. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. 1 John 3:5, and you know that he would manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So we see here, Paul saying here in verse 3 regarding the death of Christ, that Christ died according to the scripture theologically for our sin. Not simply, he didn't say, "and Christ died," period. He died for our sin. That's the theological statement. That's what we need to understand. And it was this message that Paul also received and embraced for himself. But notice what else it said in verse 3. It said he died for our sins according to the scripture. So it had been prophesied. And there is no better place than to talk about the prophecy of the Old Testament of the coming Messiah and what he would do as the Redeemer than Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 8, which let me read. It said that he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he had borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before the shearers is silent, though he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Why? For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. So you have to see, when we look at that, the gospel that Paul is declaring here in 1 Corinthians 15, when he's declaring the gospel, which is the first important, number one, he died for our sins according to scripture, and you got to get in there and read in there and saturate your mind that it was the substitute. He took our place. We who deserve to be condemned, he took our sin and bore the weight of it. He who lived a perfect life gave us his righteousness so we can be seen as pure and white as snow. That's called the double imputation, where Christ imputed his righteousness and we imputed our sin to him. Here we see that he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. The word "for" and "our" is mentioned 12 times. They're all about he suffered for us, for our sin, for our situation. The reason for his suffering clearly bites on that. It's not his own, but our sin. He died for our grief, our sorrows, our transgression, and our iniquity. In verse 6, the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. So in summary, he endured our grief. He carried the burden of our sorrows. He was pierced in his hand, feet, and side for our transgression. He was shattered inwardly and outwardly for our iniquities. He was chastened for our reconciliation and peace with God. He was scourged to heal us spiritually. He was oppressed. He was afflicted for us. Verse 8, the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Verse 10, God bruised him and put him to grief to make an offering for sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Verse 11, my righteous servant shall justify many. Why? For he shall bear their iniquity. This is what his death accomplished as our substitute. Clearly, verse 12 even, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. He made intercession for transgressors. This is what you have to have. You have to receive him as your substitute. I can't do it. God, I have nothing to offer. I go to your son. Which brings it to point number 3, verse 4. Which continues the gospel. It reads as follows, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to scripture. The fact that he was buried, I simply want to read again the gospel account of Christ's burial. pretty much the same as we heard out earlier this morning, but please listen. Then Joseph brought fine linen and took him down. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus that by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe with about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and wrapped it up in strips of clean linen cloth with the spices at the custom of the Jews at the bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new tomb. And Joseph laid him in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, in which no one had been laid before. He rolled the large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. There they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. And they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite of the tomb. So Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils and rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Why is the burial of Jesus Christ so important in the gospel? It is very simple. It is proof that he died. People don't bury live, living people. They bury dead people. The death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, proved that he was indeed dead. And that needs to be stressed and understood. And then from there, we look at verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Clearly, we see here that everything changed. Everything of doom and gloom on Friday, thrown into a tomb on Sunday, mercy, gracious, he's alive. He had risen from the dead. There are several phrases we use at the Church of Jesus Christ to commemorate that. He is risen. He is alive. The tomb is empty. Death could not hold him. He is not here. Every other religious leader the world has ever known are still in their grave. Ours have an empty tomb. And that empty tomb said a lot. Not only is he alive, the tomb is empty, he is risen. The resurrection is a triumphant, victorious note of his victory over sin and death and the grave. When you study the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are many things that accomplish. I would like to list a few of them for you to bolster your confidence and encouragement. First of all, his resurrection fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he will bear their iniquity. Second accomplishment, his resurrection fulfilled the claim of Christ himself. John 2:19-22, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then the Jews said, it had taken 46 years to build a temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Third accomplishment, very significant, is the fact that the resurrection confirmed the deity of Jesus Christ, his divine nature, based on Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. Four, the resurrection had proved, listen to this, the resurrection had proved that the Father had accepted the sacrificial work of his Son. Romans 4:25, who delivered up because of our offenses and would raise because of our justification. If God did not raise his Son, he in essence would say, all that you have done wasn't enough. But that is not the case, beloved. The Bible makes it extremely clear. His Father would extremely plead with his sacrifice for sinners. That was what is the significance of the resurrection, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we need to understand that and embrace that. And fifthly, and I'll close with that one as the accomplishment. Fifthly, the resurrection of Christ gives the assurance that those who believe in the gospel will never perish due to their sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 and 18. Listen to these words. Paul said this in that great resurrection chapter. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So he is saying that if Christ did not ever raise from the dead, your faith is vain. You're still in your sin. Even your brothers and sisters who died before you, they have perished. Not only by death, but in eternity in hell. They would still be in their sin, but that is not the case. The case is, he did raise from the dead. In fact, I chose not to do verses 5 to 10 for obvious reason. But 5 to 10, just in a summary, is all of the eyewitnesses of his resurrection, up to 500 people at one time saw him in his resurrected body. So there's no denying the fact of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. A lot of people who did not want to embrace the implications of the Christian faith had tried to come up with all kinds of schemes and scenarios where this is not true, and they come into a wall every time because you cannot question eyewitnesses based on your enmity against the truth of the Christian faith. Sixthly, his resurrection, may that be a comfort, beloved. His resurrection guaranteed the future resurrection of every believer in Jesus Christ. We have had a lot of people in our church go before us who died in Christ. We long to be with them once again. We were talking about some of them this morning at breakfast. Oh, sweet name, sweet fellowship with these people. We will all meet again, those in Christ, because of his resurrection. Clearly, John 14:19, a little while longer and the world will see me no longer, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. Glorious hope, beloved. Life may get hard, might give us some serious blows, set us back, but we have a great future. We have a future that's glorious, eternal, and perfect because we have a great God to whom he guarantees it. And Christ's work on the cross and resurrection gives us the comfort that we too will have victory over sin, death, and hell. Again, beloved, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there is no resurrection, we're still in our sin, but there is one. So, sinners, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, your only hope is the answer that only the Father said is acceptable. My Son. Psalm 2 said, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Act 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is through Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what's our takeaway from this resurrection message, beloved? Number one, the gospel is to be preached, received, firmly stand on, and to hold fast to. We need to declare it. We need to teach it, proclaim it. Sinners, this is their only hope. Those neighbors, people you work with, family members, relatives, strangers, their only hope for their sin is Jesus Christ. It is our only hope. We must embrace it and make it our own. Stand firmly and hold fast to it. Who are you? I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. Outside of him, I'm nothing. That's my identity. Doesn't matter what I was and what I can do and however much money or popularity or what, none of that matters. Because when we go through, when we leave this world, he's not going to ask as our resume from here. He's going to ask, do you know my son? Better yet, does my son know you? Number two, when we give the gospel, we must give the full gospel message and call sinners to repentance. Don't truncate it. Don't weaken it. Don't twist it. Don't pervert it. Don't soften it. Why, they get offended. They need to be offended because they've offended God so much so that he had to give his son for us. Quit having the fear of man. Fear him. He died as a substitute for sinners and their sins. The call is to put down your arms of rebellion and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ by confessing your sin, to repent and by faith alone in Christ alone embrace the gospel. That's salvation. That is salvation. Number three, the resurrection is proof of the Father's satisfaction with his Son's work on the cross for those who believe. I touched on it earlier. I'll just stress it one more time. There is no other way but Jesus Christ. There is no other avenue. People want to say, well, he's not the only way. He is the only way. There is no other way. To think there is another way is to be deceived by the one who don't want you to go and be blessed by God in forgiveness of sin. Oh, beloved, let's grab a hold of this. There is no other way. It is him and him alone, him only. That's why I don't like it when people say, did Jesus save? Yes, Jesus, in Jesus alone, that's what saved. Because if you leave it Jesus saved, you can put a comma there and no. If Jesus saved, alone. You see the Reformation coming out in me. Sola fide, faith alone. Solo Christos, in Christ alone. Solo gratis, grace alone. Why? Solo Deo Gloria, for his glory alone. May God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you. Thank you for your son. We look at his life. We look at his death. Everything is to perfection. A lot of things we don't understand, but we know one thing. We were once lost, but now found because of him and his work. He did it. His words on the cross, it is finished. It is so eloquently true. Oh God, my greatest burden right now is for those who do not know you. May they realize they are lost without hope unless they make him their own. God, do a work in their hearts. Convict them of their sin. Draw them to see their need for the Redeemer, for the Savior. Oh Lord, we thank you for your work of grace in our hearts. to which we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name.